Well, for about a month now, we've been talking about bridges, building bridges to our friends and our relatives, our associates, our neighbors, bridges that can connect people to the gospel. The gospel can go from us to them. We're building those bridges and talking about ways to do that. Now, today, we want to continue talking about bridges where we're going to make a shift in the emphasis and the focus. Instead of talking about building bridges, today I want to talk about burning bridges. Burning bridges. You probably have heard the advice, maybe you've given it yourself. Oh, be careful, don't burn your bridges, right? You know what burning your bridges is about? It's when you end a relationship and you do so in such a way that you can't go back. And generally, that's not a good idea. You know, it's not a good idea to walk out of your job in the middle of the day and when you're walking by your boss's office, you say, I'm leaving, I'm not coming back. That's not very wise in most cases. Nor is it wise to end a relationship and you send a text to your boyfriend and say, I don't ever want to hear from you again, don't contact me, and then you change your phone number. That generally is not a good idea, just to burn the bridges and for all intents and purposes, making it impossible to restore that relationship should you desire to do so in the future. There are cases when that's a good thing to do. Often it's not a good thing to do. But there are some bridges that definitely need to be burned down, burned to the ground. And that's particularly true for those of us who are followers of Jesus. Actually, if you're following Jesus, it means that you have already burned bridges because by definition, to repent is to turn away from your life that you had and to walk into a new life that Jesus offers you. That's what it means to burn the bridge to your life and to live the life of Christ. Last week we talked about Levi the tax collector. He burned the bridge. He walked away from his tax booth to follow Jesus. And the fishermen, Peter, James, John, Andrew, they all burned their ships. The same basic thing. They walked away from their ships to follow Jesus. And that's what it means to do that. When I was younger, we used to sing a song in our youth group, and we sing it in church. Many of you know the song. The chorus, I have decided to follow Jesus, right? I have decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. And then what's the next phrase? No turning back. No turning back. In other words, I'm burning the bridge to my former way of life. That's what we need to do if we're going to follow Jesus, is burn the bridge to the other way of living, the way of living for ourselves and following the world's ways and the world's pattern. We need to do that. One of the most famous scenes in the Bible is of a person who did turn back. Do you know who I'm talking about? We don't know her name, but you know what happened, right? We know her as Lot's wife. And as they're leaving, the judgment that's coming upon sin of Sodom, she turned back, identifying herself with the sin there, the people there, and in so doing, incurred God's judgment. So we must burn the bridge to our former life. And so, Lord willing, in the next couple of weeks, we want to look at some biblical examples of burning bridges. And today we want to talk with a very familiar Old Testament character, Moses is his name. So I'd invite you to turn to Exodus chapter 2, and we're going to talk a little bit about his life. But here's essentially what we're going to learn today as we look at part of his life. This is the lesson we're taking home today. Moses made a deliberate decision, a choice, to walk away from his life as the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter, and to identify himself with God's people. So he turned away from the life he had to take the life of God's people. He burned the bridge, as we're going to see, to sin. You know, Moses was born during a very, very dark time in Israel's history. A very dark time. They were being oppressed. The people of God were being oppressed. They were into forced labor in Egypt. And to keep their numbers from increasing, as you remember, the midwives were instructed to kill all the male children. This is the world that this baby Moses is born into. And we want to look today just at a bit of his life. We're not going to look at all of it. It's an amazing story. But we're going to look at a little bit of his life. So let's think about it. Let's look at chapter 2, verse 1. Let's think about this adoption that occurred. Now, a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. Now, have you ever met a mother who didn't think her child was special? I never have. So she saw he was a fine child. In other words, a beautiful child, a special child. In the New Testament, several places says he was a very special child. A no ordinary child, it actually says. So for some reason, there was something about this baby. It wasn't her firstborn. Something about this baby that was very, very special. And maybe that's what gave her the courage to do what she did, which is to hide him, to preserve his life, protect him. So we continue reading. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. She felt compassion for him. Her heart is moved. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. We don't know a whole lot about her, about Pharaoh's daughter, but we do know from this text this. We know she had a tender heart. Because she could have said, "This is one of the Hebrew babies. Let's put him under. He's not supposed to be here." She had a tender heart, and she wanted the child. She didn't just want to preserve his life. She wanted to take him home and adopt him as her own son. It's an amazing thing. So you know what happened. Then his sister, Moses' sister, asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered, and the girl went away and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. You know, doesn't God work in amazing ways? I mean, it's just amazing. Amazing. Try to put yourself in her position just for a moment. And you have a baby, 3 months old. And you know you can't keep him anymore. To do so would jeopardize his life and maybe yours as well. So what do? You send him away. And I'm envisioning her placing him tenderly in that little basket and sending it off, and the tears dripping down into the river, thinking she may never, ever see him again. And now, here he is back. And she's being paid to take care of him. You know, we know now a lot about the bond between a mother and a child. We know that whenever there's a separation between a mother and a child, there's a trauma that occurs both for the mother and the child. It doesn't matter if the child's newborn or a year or two old. And I know this particularly, and some of you do as well, because I raised 3 adopted children and got to experience and see how that plays out. And even further, was able to see that firsthand in a very painful way when my daughter placed her baby for adoption. And so there we are, we're in the hospital. And she has made the decision to place her baby for adoption. The adoptive couple, the parents are there in the next room, and in terms of the hospital, the adoptive mother is the mother of the baby, and the little guy's born. And we're there for a couple of days. My daughter had a C-section, so she had to be in the hospital several days. And so we saw this interplay and interchange between the two. As the little baby was given to the adoptive couple and the adoptive mother, and she's trying to console him, trying to calm him down, and often could not do so, just inconsolable, crying and so forth. And then I watched on numerous occasions as they would bring him out into the hall and over to the door and through the door into my daughter's room and come in. And as soon as he got near to her, you could see him calm down. And when he got closer, he would just nestle right into her and stop crying. You know, babies, they know their mother by the heartbeat, by the smell, the sound of her voice. So this little baby is sent away now back. So think of that reunion again. I don't know how long he was in the basket. I don't know how long there was a separation, but still there's this reunion that occurs as God brings them back together. It's not to last forever, though. It's not going to last. And so we continue reading. It says in verse 10, when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. So how old was he? What does it mean when it says he became older? Well, the answer is we don't know for sure. We don't know exactly. We do know this, again, that Pharaoh's daughter paid her specifically to nurse him. So presumably when that ended is when he was then taken to her. And we also know that she seemed anxious to have the child, so there probably wasn't any delay that would be unnecessary. So basically, we just have to try to understand what was the common practice in terms of how long babies were nursed. And there's quite a range. Of course, in ancient societies like Egyptian society, infant mortality was very high, and one of the best ways to prolong and preserve the life and to provide immunity to diseases was to nurse longer. And so it was not uncommon for Hebrew women to nurse their children to the age of 2, 3, even 4. So he might have been that old. Regardless, now this separation, so now we're on the other end of this where we're seeing the separation as he's now being adopted out. And she brings him, and again, I can relate to that, being an adoptive parent of recalling adopting my children and going and meeting with the birth mother in one case and handing the child. That's a very traumatic experience for all involved. And certainly it was for his mother and for Moses, this child himself. And so now he becomes her son. He becomes her son. And what we're going to see, as you know, is that he didn't always remain her son. So let's continue with the story. We're going to fast forward quite a while, quite a ways actually. Verse 11, one day after Moses had grown up. Now, what does that mean? So how long has it been? How old is he? Well, we know in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen was giving his speech before the council, and he's recounting Israel's history, and he refers specifically to Moses in his life. He said he was 40 years old when this occurred. So when it says when he grew up, it means when he was 40. So recognize, realize, that for nearly four decades, he's been living in the palace. The Pharaoh was his pap. That's where he's been. It says, one day after he had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people, glancing this way and that. And seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Yeah, most of us, I believe, I'm looking around the room, and I'm guessing most of us have been shelter when we were children. We were sheltered to a great degree from abuse and oppression. So when we first see it or we first are exposed to it, often there's a reaction within us and we want to take action and this is wrong. We want to do something to fix it, anything to fix it, to stop it. And that's exactly what Moses did. He sees this injustice, this abuse, and decides to take matters into his own hands and help his people. So he bashes this Egyptian and then buries him in the sand. You know, if he thought it would earn him brownie points with the people, he was sadly mistaken. In fact, again, if you go read Acts chapter 7, it says specifically that he thought his people would recognize that he was there to save them. They didn't really think so. So we see what happened next. Verse 13, the next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting, and he asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Oh, then Moses was afraid and thought, "What? What I did must have become known." And so now the cat's out of the bag. I mean, the news is out. The secret is no longer a secret. What he did has become known, presumably widely. Very, very challenging situation for him. So, again, what is he going to do? What is he going to do? Now, I want to just pause before we proceed with the story, and I want to ask you this question. Does any of this, what we're witnessing here in his life at this particular juncture, does any of it seem strange to you or odd to you? Think about his life. He is the adopted son, the son of Pharaoh. He's been living this life as that identity all of his life, basically from the time he can remember. And there's some faint memories of his real mother. I don't like that term. His biological mother. And I can imagine when he was there with her. Could you imagine her during that period of time? He's 1, 2, 3, praying with him, praying over him, telling him, "Moses, God has a plan for you. Oh, there's something special. God has his hand on you. That's why you're here. I don't know what it is." And there's something. And so he has this typical identity issue of an adopted person. Who am I, really? In addition to God working in his life. But think about what he's doing here in this particular incident. He's intentionally identifying with the Israelites instead of the Egyptians. Look at verse 11 again, just for a moment. You'll notice it's highlighted there because it's stated emphatically two times. Verse 11, one day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where, what does it say? His own people were. And watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Why did he have to? He didn't have to repeat it like that. Emphasizing the fact, they're his own people. And now here he is. Now he has to make this huge decision. He's at the fork in the road in his life. Will he own up to what he did, go back to Pharaoh and say, "You know, I don't know, I lost my mind there for a minute. I'm sorry, that'll never happen again." And I would imagine he would be pardoned. I mean, he is the grandson of the king, right? So I think the justice wouldn't reach him there. He could do that. Or he can continue, stick to his guns, identify with his own people, and his life would forever be changed. And that's exactly what he did, isn't it? That's exactly what he did. And there was no going back. I mean, all the days, the pampered, privileged days in the palace are all now a thing of the past. He's on an entirely new path now. And as we'll see, I mean, it's natural. It makes sense. Verse 15, when Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. And that's what happens, isn't it? When you make a stand, you follow Jesus, some of your friends, even your family, they're going to say, we don't like you anymore. We like the old Bob, the old Susan, the old whatever. We don't like this new person. But he decided that's where he's going. And we're not going to go any further. You know the rest of the story. He flees out into this backwater place in Midian, gets married there, has a couple children, raises a family. He's raising his father-in-law's flocks. He's a shepherd. After being in the palace all his life, now he's out in this backwater place tending the flocks. Until the Pharaoh died and a new one came who was more favorable and less favorable even. And so then the cry gets even greater to God, and he calls him back, right? He appears to him in the burning bush, says, I want you to go and deliver my people, which he does. Amazing story. And again, I relate to it in a unique way in the sense just simply because I have adopted children. The story is very long. My son's birth mother, adopted children. I mean, it's just I have so many different sides from which I can see and understand the issue of adoption. And so I look at Moses' life through that lens. Very interesting life, isn't it? So let's just stop here for a minute and let's go back and think about, okay, burning bridges. Moses really did burn a bridge. So what do we learn from this? What does it mean for us today? I think it's simple in one sense, and then the application is very multifaceted. The simple lesson is to say yes to Jesus is to burn the bridge to sin in your old life, not to go back. That's what it means. It means you've decided to follow Jesus, and you're not going back. You're going to now identify yourself with the people of God. You're going to be one of the people of God, a part of that, and no longer part of the world. So you're burning a bridge, and some relationships may end. You don't necessarily want them to, but the people are like, I don't want to go the direction you're going, so I don't want to be there anymore with you. And so there's severing of relationships that sometimes occurs. That's the essence of what this is about. And so let me pause and ask you, have you ever done that? Have you ever made a deliberate decision? You know in your head what you're doing. It's conscious, deliberate, intentional. And you're saying, I'm no longer going to be like that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to live that life anymore. I've decided I'm going to follow Jesus. Have you ever done that? That's where the Christian life begins. And if you haven't done that, then I urge you right now to say yes. Jesus offers a new way to live and a new power for living, and I want that. I'm going to go that direction. I'm saying, no, I'm not going back. And there is a deliberate all-in. I'm all-in for Jesus, but then every day it's little decisions to reaffirm that and to keep that bridge from being reconstructed. So you keep going that way. It's not a matter of being sinless. It's not talking about being sinless. It's the direction your life is going. Are you going in that direction toward sin in the world, or are you going in the direction toward God and holiness? So have you decided? No. I want you to open your Bible and turn over to Hebrews 11. Just want to show you here that the writer of Hebrews gives us very clear applications to Moses' experience. And we're just going to, in closing, look at this text. Hebrews 11, verse 24. says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, we know what that means. He was 40. He refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Notice the language that's used there to describe his action. He refused. I wonder if they pled with him. Do you think they pleaded with him? Moses, don't do this. You're one of us. You're in our family. He refused to be known any longer as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And then it says he chose instead. Again, chose. Not just to walk away from that privileged life, but to experience mistreatment along with the people of God, rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. And that's very critical, right? There's no doubt sin is pleasurable. Sin does good things for us in the moment, but only in the moment. And so Moses, he made a deliberate choice. No, I'm not going to remain in that family going that direction. I'm going to go this direction, even though it involves pain and suffering. And that's what it means to follow Jesus. After all, what was the end of his life was on a cross, and he asked each of us to pick up our own to follow him. Well, how did he make such a difficult decision? Well, he changed his thinking and his values. Just look quickly, verse 26. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. So he changed his value system, his reward system. He understood that what I see now, what I can experience now in terms of pleasure and value, the things that I value, I have valued, I realize that's temporary and I'm looking ahead to a greater reward that is to come that is in fact invisible right now. And so he made a change in the way he evaluates what is going to benefit him long term. And then it says, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. So here's the bottom line for us today. Where are you looking and what is your value? What are you valuing? Is it comfort and ease and security in this life? Or are you saying, I'm going to follow Jesus regardless of what it costs me? And then the last application I'll give is, I'll just ask this question. Is there any persistent sin in your life? Any nagging, perhaps habitual sin in your life that you're just kind of holding on to? And you repent, you say, God, forgive me, but then you go back. Could it be, if that's true, could it be because you haven't burned the bridge? And you haven't done everything you can to go in a new direction rather than keep going back? And so today I ask you, as we prepare to close in a moment, just if God is convicting you or prompting you of anything in your life, is there something you can do, some specific act you can take to put a stake in the ground and say, I'm not going back. I'm not doing that anymore. I'm not going to try to ride the fence. I'm all in. I'm burning the bridge. So let's bow for prayer, and I encourage you to join me in prayer. Again, those of you that are at home, if you would just prepare to switch over to Zoom to join in the lobby there in the discussion. But for those that are here and at home, just take a moment right now and ask the Holy Spirit, say, Spirit of God, is there anything in my life that I've left open to go back? Any relationship, any pattern of thinking, any pattern of behavior that I've never really said, I'm done with that? Is there anything there? And God's Spirit faithfully will show you. And would you say today, God, I want that bridge removed. I refuse to go back, and I choose today to align with your people and the walk of holiness you've called me to. Father, you're so faithful, so good to us, and you're so patient with us. We often, it seems, take 3 steps forward, and then we turn around and go 2 steps back. And yet you patiently call us forward. Forgive us, Father, for holding on to those things and making provision for the flesh. Today we choose to say, I'm making no provision for the flesh. I'm only going to walk in the Spirit from this day forward. As you enable me, God, I want to burn those bridges. I want to live a new way in the power of your Spirit. Father, help us this week as we go forward to do what Moses did, and that is align ourselves with you, with your people, and with your mission, what you're doing in the world. That we'll be so busy, so engaged in the mission you've given us that we won't even think of going back. We'll be so focused on the rewards of heaven and all that is before us that the things this world offers will fade into insignificance. God, change our values, change our focus, change our hearts as we burn those bridges and live our lives for you. Thank you for what you're going to do through us, just as you did with Moses, the ways you're going to use us. May you be glorified in our lives this week. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.